This is the first letter from the Apostle John. You can find that on page 1219 in the provided Bible. It is one of the smaller books toward the back, just a few in front of Revelation. We're going to be looking at or reading the entire chapter, but primarily focusing on verses 5 through 10. Let us now hear God's holy word. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write, so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. And if you would also find the Creeds and Confessions book underneath the seat in front of you, and turn with me to page 15, we want to look at Lord's Day 2 as well. The Heidelberg Catechism being written for training and helping those to learn about the truth of the gospel, to almost give a overview, a map, you might say, to the entire Word of God, intends to show us what the Word of God teaches. And so, a few weeks ago, we looked at Lord's Day 1, and now we want to look at Lord's Day 2. So if you would give the answer after I answer the question, we will join with one voice in this confession. Question and answer 3. How do you come to know your misery? The law of God tells me. What does God's law require of us? Christ teaches us this in summary in Matthew 22. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Can you live up to all this perfectly?
No, I have a tendency to be in God and my neighbor.
Let's take a moment of prayer. God of light and of truth, we ask that you would reveal to us our need to confess our sin, that we are sinners in need of salvation. This we pray in Jesus' name alone. Amen. Beloved people of God, in question and answer 2 of Lord's Day 1, it gives us the outline to the entire catechism. And it asks the question, what must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Notice the must. It is a necessity that the true believer would know and confess these 3 things. And the entire catechism follows this outline. And the 3 things that one must know is, first of all, how great my sin and misery are. Second, how I am set free from all my sins and misery. And third, how I am to thank God for such deliverance. And so first and foremost, the very first thing we must come to know is not only that we are sinners, but how great our sin and misery are. And so that's what Lord's Day 2 begins to show us as it seeks to reveal to us that we must come to know our individual, it says, my sin and misery. A personal confession about our sinfulness, about our transgression, how we fall short of the glory of God. Now one might say, do we really need to go into this? Do we really need to talk about sin? I mean, we know the miserable condition of man. All we need to do is turn on the TV. We see war, rumors of war. We see murders. We know of stealing. We see the misery of man. We see the miserable condition of man as they suffer. Do we really need to read the law week after week in the morning service? Do we really need to continually inspect our lives to see our own sin and misery? This is exactly why one popular preacher, when asked about whether he would preach about sin or not, says, well, most people are beaten down enough by life. They already feel guilty enough. They're not doing what they should, raising their kids. We can all find reasons. So I want them to come to our meetings and be lifted up to say, you know what? I may not be perfect, but I'm moving forward. I'm doing better. And I think that motivates you to do better. Now, of course, there is a measure in which Romans 2 verse 14 has said that the law of God is written on the hearts of men. And their thoughts, it goes on to say, alternatively accusing or else defending them on the day when, according to my gospel, God will judge the secret hearts of men through Christ Jesus. But we also know that before that, Romans 1 reminds us that men by nature suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And Jeremiah 17 verse 9 tells us that the heart of man is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? If we are left to ourselves, we would not recognize the truth of our sinfulness. We would not acknowledge the sinners that we are. And so it is with this understanding that John writes this letter. He himself starts off by pointing out the sinfulness of man in comparison to God who is light, to the one who shines upon this world, who enlightens man of their sin and their sinfulness. And so a true believer will acknowledge his sin and his sinful nature and find comfort in the forgiveness of God. A believer will acknowledge his sin and his sinful nature when confronted by the God of light and find comfort in the forgiveness of God. So we will look at this passage in 3 points. We will first of all see that God is light. Second of all, we will see the need to confess the truth of our sinfulness. And finally, we will look at the cleansing of Christ. First of all, God is light. Second of all, confessing the truth of our sinfulness. And thirdly and finally, the cleansing of Christ. John, in giving the very purpose of his letter, says in verse 4 that these things we write so that our joy may be complete. The message that he is going to go into reflects exactly what the catechism is saying, isn't it? As it asks that question, what must one know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? One must know this message that John is going to present. And he goes on to say, this message we have heard from him and announce to you that God is light. The very essence of God can be described as light. And in order to fellowship and belong to God, one must fellowship and be in that light. The fact that that very essential nature of God as light is an important one. James Montgomery Boyce says the nature of light is that it is visible and makes things visible. Light gives truth and knowledge. And the negative of that is that darkness conceals, it is deceptive, it is hidden. And therefore John completes the contrast by saying that if God is light, then there is no darkness whatsoever in him. They cannot coexist with one another, as so many Eastern religions seek to show. Darkness has this image of ignorance and evil and corruption and death. And it is contrasted with light, which is good, which is true, which is righteous. And so therefore this idea of light has even this ethical overtone to it. And so one must see that God is light. And David, when he confesses in Psalm 119 that the Word of God is a lamp unto his feet and a light unto his path, shows that the Word of God reveals his very character. It reveals righteousness. It reveals the truth. It gives light to who we are. Yet, that Word of God is more than just a black and white letter. We see that the Word of God became flesh, that it dwelt among men. And in fact, John 1:1-9 speaks about that Word of God in which we ought to see Jesus Christ. And it says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him. And apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There came a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light there was the true light which coming into the world enlightens every man. When one comes to know Jesus Christ, one sees the perfection of God. And that is why Jesus can say, when you know me, you know the Father, and that he is the light of the world. He is the righteous and perfect moral standard of truth. And when we compare ourselves to his love for God and his love for neighbor, we see that we fall so far short, and that this man is that light of God. And therefore, as John goes on, he points out these three false claims concerning sin. All of these false claims start off with that phrase, if we say this about sinfulness, if we say this about ourselves, we are deceived, we are in darkness. And that first claim is in verse 6. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. John points out that it is important that we not only confess with our mouths the truth of having fellowship with him, but that we also walk with him. That we walk in truth. That we walk in his light and in his ways. Now one might say, does that mean that we must have perfection? That we must continue to walk in perfection? But if we look at that second if statement, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That is to say that if we now go forward believing that we can commit no sin and that we are perfect, then we are being deceptive. That we do not yet understand the perfection of God. We do not walk in his truth. We must confess that we still, in and of ourselves, have a sinful flesh which we must battle and put off day by day. The final phrase which he says, if we say that we have not sinned, meaning that we have not sinned at all in our entire lives, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. It is clear from the verses that I read before, and from passages such as Romans 3:23, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That none of us have met that perfection. And so we may not say, are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Paul says, may it never be. How shall those who died to sin still live in it? We need to recognize that even though we are sinners, we do not walk habitually in it, but we continually walk in repentance and confession of sin. That is the truth of the matter. When we see our lives before the light of Christ, before him in his holiness, we can only acknowledge the truth that revealed before him in his light. We need salvation. We need cleansing. John 3:19 says, this is the judgment. that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come into the light, for fear his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices truth, hear that, he who practices truth, acknowledging who we are and what we've done wrong, comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought with God. And so those who walk in the light have fellowship with him. But he doesn't just say we have fellowship with him. Look at verse 7 again. Not only do we have fellowship with him, but we are brought in fellowship with one another. This is the idea and understanding that we too are held accountable in one another. That we fellowship together in Jesus Christ, confessing our sins to one another. That we might find comfort in our fellowship with him and with one another. And so we must practice the truth. We must not be self-deceptive. We must not call God a liar by being unfaithful in our confession about our sin. But we come back to that question, though. What good does it do to know the truth that we are sinners? What good does it do to really actually see our guilt and our misery? To bring shame upon ourselves by confessing our sin before God and before others? To be utterly exposed by that light? What good does it do but to bring shame? Well, John says when we walk in the light, when we dwell in the truth, then we know God's forgiveness. It says that those who fellowship with one another also have the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all our sins. In that verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It is in this truth that we find the good news. That confessing who we are in comparison to God's holy and perfect law is where we find forgiveness, is where we fellowship with God. And he is faithful in keeping his promises to those who confess their sins, as verse 9 says, in fulfilling those words of Isaiah 1, verse 18, come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they will be like wool. And he can only do this because as chapter 2 goes on to tell us that Jesus Christ, the righteous one, became the propitiation, that is, the sacrifice for our sins, that he stood in our place and absorbed that wrath of God, turning away God's wrath against our sin, so that we might be considered righteous. So, beloved people of God, it is of utmost importance to confess the truth of who we are, to compare ourselves to the light of the Word of God found in Christ Jesus, that we may dwell in the truth, confessing our sins and finding cleansing and forgiveness in the one who is faithful and just. to forgive us all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Amen. Let us pray.